And the church said, Amen. Well, you sounded good today, and I appreciate that, all that beautiful singing this morning. And we're so thankful that Kyle and his family are with us and use that talent to glorify God in a powerful, powerful way. Great news on the home front here at Western Hills. Curtis and Tommy, Laura, along with their son Trace, are placing their membership with us today. They're right over here. Please stand up. Thank you so much. You can have a seat. It's great. Beautiful family. Been coming for quite some time now. They wanted to check it out, make sure the preacher was as good as he said he was. God is good, and we're thankful. More educators among us. We know your school year started this year as well up there in Elgin, and we're just praying for you to have a successful year as well. But thank you so much for coming and being a part of our family. If you're looking for a church home, we pray this is it. We pray that you didn't find us by accident, but you found us by purpose, and God was behind all of that. And so thank you so much. Busy day today, a lot of things going on, a lot of the presentations and things that have already been made. We've got a luncheon here just in a little while. I want you to stay for that, and we'll get you out there to that in just a few minutes. But I want to talk to you today, once again, about God's wonderful word that he allows us to look into and grow by. In 1974, there was a portion of land, a small portion of land, in fact, in the northern part of Australia that belonged to the Aborigines. And this particular land was covered with a thing called the green ants, of all things. The Aborigines believed that this was discovered, or in this process, that it was descendant of their pagan gods. But in this little portion of land, the mining company discovered the deposits of uranium. And so they went to try to purchase this from the Aborigines, and they were not going to sell, they said. They said, if you take the land, you will destroy the green ants, which will put a curse upon us from our gods, and we will have years and years of drought and famine among us. Well, in 1974, they sold the land to the mining company. You know what changed their minds? $8.3 million. They simply said this: they may be gods, little g, they may be gods, but for $8.3 million, they can find another place to live. Sad, isn't it? To think that we would sell out our God for a price. But yet, that's what we find in our world today, seemingly. It's all around us. Last week, we were talking about a guy by the name of Elisha. We started with him. And we asked the simple question is, what is it that your children will ask a double portion from you? Is it your spiritual life? That you've walked so close to God and with God and his son Jesus, and you were filled with that spirit of God so much so that your children would say, I want what my papa has, I want what my mom and dad has, and that is they have the spirit of God covering them in a powerful way. But that's exactly what Elisha, a prophet, asked of Elijah, which was before him, and he simply said, that's what I would like. Well, by doing that, we asked the simple question, or we said simply, is that we have to go back and look at the life of the person that he said, I want twice as much as. That's an interesting thing to find out. Well, Elijah comes onto the scene. Elijah comes into the king's court, and there is King Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. Horrible people, despicable in the eyes of God, but yet they're sitting on the throne of Israel there, and as they're doing all of this, terrible things are happening. Elijah walks in, and he simply says, there will be no rain in the land until the Lord says so, basically. And he leaves, and he goes on this journey. And we left off last week. We're on this journey now. Everything's full-blown in the drought. Nobody has anything. People are dying off, and all these things are taking place. But as he's going through his journey, God's taking care of him, and he's meeting his need in a particular way through the ravens and all those things. It's a pretty interesting story. And then we ended up with he meets this widow lady. This widow lady means that she's lost her husband, or he's ran off, or something's taken place, but death has probably come, being the widow that it's mentioned there. But nonetheless, in this process, she's out gathering a few sticks because all she has left is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and she's going to make this food up for her and her son, and they're going to die. If you were here last week, that's where we kind of left off. And in that process, Elijah comes along, and he says, ma'am, I want you to fix me that last meal that you were going to serve you and your son. And her great faith allowed her to do just that. And in that obedience of her faith, God blessed her with plenty of oil and plenty of flour in the days there and beyond. It's amazing. Every day they would look out the windows, as you remember, and there was drought. Nothing growing, nothing around. But yet on the table, there was more than enough. As children of God, we have to understand that in the world in which we live, there is a major drought. And it's brought on by sin. But as Christians, we must remember that in the house of the Lord, there is plenty. Therefore, we must stay in the house of God. We must stay strong in our spiritual walk. God supplies the needs. In America, we've become so accustomed to things that we think the things are the things that we need. When you're in a drought like this, you're not worried about things. You're worried about survival. In this process, then while this is taking place, it's all found there in 1 Kings chapter 17. And while this is taking place, it seems as though it's a misprint because things seem to be going good for this household of this widow woman. But all of a sudden, her son becomes ill and he dies. Oh, the tragedy. And why tragedy? I'm not really sure of all the reasons why tragedies come within our lives, but it certainly came for this woman because her son dies. It takes place perhaps maybe to grow her faith and even Elijah's faith, but perhaps even to grow our faith today. Tragedies, no one likes them, but they come in our lives. Not sure why they take place. I do know this. To grow spiritually, we have to go through many things in our lives. Many things that we don't like, many things that seem unfair, many things that seem complicated for us even to understand or comprehend. And we ask the question, why, so often. But I would have us to remember that God is in control when I think I'm at my wit's end. Perhaps that's why we cling to Him so much. Perhaps that's the moment that we cling to Him the most when we realize that we are not in control and there's nothing that I can do except cling to Him. There's a great ending for this story for this widow woman and her son. He's brought back to life by Elijah. A powerful story mixed in with this story. It's another one that I'd like to come back and visit someday, but I must move on. Why tragedies? Why do they happen? Everybody seems to try to have an answer, but yet we come up empty if it's our tragedy. Jonah's was, he was swallowed up by the great fish but spit out on shore. Abraham's was what? Your children, your descendants will outnumber the sky or the stars in the sky, and yet we want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. And in his mind, in his heart, he did just that, and God provided the ram. If you move to the New Testament, you find a man by the name of Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, at least two, and they were there and they were mourning because he was already dead for 4 days. Jesus comes onto the scene and he sees them weeping, and Jesus wept with them. And Jesus said, "Roll the stone away," and he was brought back to life. Sound familiar with Elijah? I don't know why, but I can tell you this, that we live in a fallen world. It's a thing called sin in which we live. But I believe in the overcomer of the world, and his name is Jesus. Give me an amen. Here's where our hope lies. My only hope is in you, Jesus. My only hope. No one gets to eternity with God except through Jesus Christ. My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope. People of great faith can often fall prey. Did you know that? They fall prey to many things, but they can fall prey to not taking their faith to the next level. You see, God's plan for your life as a Christian is to grow you spiritually. Why? So you produce more fruit. Why? So more people learn about Him. It's to strengthen the body of Christ. It's to pull us through the crises of our lives or the tragedies that we face or someone might face in your family or in your church family or in your community or even in your great nation that you might have. I know for sure that one can become so comfortable in their faith that they fail to grow in their faith. Do you know that? You become so comfortable in your faith that you fail to grow in your faith. You see, faith is not an element that you get and you have always at one level. Faith is something that grows. It goes up and down, has the ins and outs of our lives. Sometimes we're extremely strong, and you hear of it in Scripture, and it says the person of great faith, and then it says little faith. So there must be times in which I have little faith or seemingly no faith, but there's times when I seemingly have great faith. Do you have great faith? Would you like to grow your faith to the next level? It's a question. But keep in mind, to grow your faith, it must take you out of your comfort zone. And that's what we don't like. We don't like to move out of our comfort zone because if we move out of it, it means we don't know, we're unfamiliar with that territory. But God wants to stretch you to new blessings. He wants to increase your territories, he says. And sometimes it gets pretty ugly when we grow or before we grow. Pretty ugly. Pretty hurtful, pretty painful, and many of you in this room can testify to that. But listen closely. Some people think that you can grow spiritually, and all they need to do is to do more things. If I just do more things, that'll help me grow spiritually. Others would say, well, we just need to try new methods. That sounds pretty good too, and I'm not against new methods. I'm totally against changing God's word. But not new methods. They come and they go with seasons. But in this process, that's kind of like maybe trying a new hairdo or maybe buying a new set of clothes. Oh, it may make you feel better or even look better for a little while, but it really doesn't do much for you, if you will, spiritually speaking. You see, that is a byproduct of your spiritual growth. It's a byproduct of your spiritual growth, of the things that you do in the wonderful family of God. It's a byproduct of. Programs do not make you more spiritual. They can and should be done for God's glory and His glory alone. Why we do what we do is for God's glory. We didn't build a children's wing over here for all of that just so that someone could drive down Cash Row and say, wow, isn't that a nice building? It is for God's glory. It is to teach our children. It is to teach and instill in them Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So it's for His glory. It's for His. Programs, they don't do that. Programs should be for the glory of God. But what makes you more spiritual is your personal faith walk with God. It's your personal growth. This is why it's important for you to desire to grow spiritually. It's because that is the thing that draws you closer to God. It is your faith walk. It is the obedience in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Obedience leads to stronger faith, and stronger faith leads to spiritual growth in our lives. What does God want from His children? God wants obedience. Scripture says that obedience is better than sacrifice, or obedience is better than doing things. Because obedience or doing things cannot replace obedience. You can be doing a lot of things in the kingdom, but if you're not obedient to God, it's just things. Because if you don't obey Him, you won't sacrifice. You will only give something. This is important. I'm going to talk about this probably in about 6 weeks off. And it's talking about giving. And I know you will want to be here for that. But I want to tell you, it's different. There's a difference there in sacrifice and giving something. You remember the lady that I talked about in Scripture last week over in Mark? I believe it's chapter 9 or so there. Anyway, the woman that gave the 2 copper coins and the other people, Jesus was watching their giving. And He sees this woman give these 2 copper coins. And yet, others were giving great sums of money. And he said, this is the greatest. Why? Because you see, they gave something. She sacrificed all. All gave something. Some gave all. In this process, what does God truly want from us? He wants us to believe Him. That's what He wants. God just wants you to believe what He has told you and what He has done for you and for me. And by doing that, when you believe and you truly believe Him, you will desire to walk in complete obedience, which leads to great sacrifice willingly. Are you there? I know I'm not. I want to be. Back to the story. Back to Samaria. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now keep in mind, there has been no rain for at least 3 years of time. The greatest commodity in the land at this time is a thing called water. Keep that in mind as we tell this story today, because it's a quite unique story. Ahab the king and his wife Jezebel want nothing more than Elijah's head on a platter. Why? Because Elijah was the one, a prophet of God, comes in and simply says, no rain, and there was no rain. You see, the first month they thought, it's no big deal. Second month, no big deal. 6 months in, might be something to this thing, he said. A year and a half in, definitely something going on here. So what do? They come up with an idea. While Jezebel, notice Jezebel takes the lead. That's how evil she is. She takes the lead in this. I'll take care of this. She's killing off the Lord's prophets. She said, fine, let's just go get them all. We'll finally get to this guy called Elijah. But notice what God does. God always protects a remnant. He always keeps a remnant. And this is important. No matter how ugly our world might get, God always has a remnant. Are you part of that remnant? Is the question. Obadiah, God has a place for all people. So he brings up this man, Obadiah. He's a good godly man. And his job is assigned by God to protect some of the Lord's prophets. They're killing them off. Let's get these hidden in the caves. And he takes care of them for a good period of time there with water and with food. So let me tell you something, why it's important to stay right with God in your life. Why? When you are right with God, you can even walk right into the enemy's camp and they will not lay a finger on you. Do you know that? That's the protection that we pray for. You can walk right into the enemy's camp. So Elijah meets up with this guy named Obadiah. You can read the whole story there for yourself. He meets up with him and he tells Obadiah, he simply says, what I want you to do is I want you to go tell King Ahab that I want to meet with him. I want to meet with him. Obadiah says, well, wait a minute. If I go and tell Ahab that and the Spirit of God calls you somewhere else while I'm gone, he's going to have my head on a platter. And Elijah looks at him and he says, I ain't going nowhere. Count on that. So in this process, remember last week, and then I mentioned about this, I told you that when God, there's a time when God says enough is enough. You remember that? There is a time in all of our lives, there's a time throughout history you can see where God says simply, enough is enough. And here he's about to say, it's enough. I cannot tell you when that is, when God says enough is enough. Scripture teaches that he is a patient God, wanting no one to perish. And maybe perhaps he's waiting for you to call upon Jesus to be your Savior today. Have you ever thought about that? Waiting on you. He's patient, isn't he? So in this process, but for us, what about us? I can't tell you when God's patience runs out, but I can tell you this. And maybe, let me make it very clear. America is on thin ice. That's the truth. And we all know it. This is why it's so important for Christians to grow spiritually. Because we haven't seen anything yet. And those that are weak will be weeded out quickly. Well, they're about to find out. In this story, they're about to find out what God is and who God is and what he can do. It seems to be, it's like a script out of Hollywood, shoot out at OK Corral, but this time it's shoot out at Mount Carmel. And so he says, we're going to meet there. So notice what it says in verse 16. So Obadiah went to Ahab and he told him, and then Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah at a distance, he said, aha, you troublemaker of Israel. Notice what happens. And this happens still in our world today, and tell me if it's not true. The first thing that Ahab does, he blames Elijah for all the trouble. Because Elijah was the one that went in and said, there will be no rain. People that tell the truth and do what is right will always be accused of the problem. Our world is telling our world, listen closely, our world is telling our world, and our world is telling our children that Christianity is the problem. That is the truth, and we all know it. This means yes. And we do. But in the same process, we notice another thing. Those that know that they are wrong and are full of pride never give in and repent. They will only blame others for their sin. But I love what Elijah does. He stands up in verse number 18. I have not made trouble for Israel. It's you. And not only you, Ahab, but it's been your dad. You remember, there was no one worse than Ahab's father. Remember? Until Ahab came along. Then there was no one worse. See what they were passing down? And so in that process, I haven't been bringing this on. You brought it on, your dad brought it on, and your whole family brought it on, and they all brought it on because they have been serving these gods of Baal. And you know better because he did know better. Elijah is saying basically, don't you dare blame me for the sin that you and your family has caused. No one talks to the king like that unless you have a death wish or the Spirit of God is on you. You better make sure the Spirit of God's on you. Once again, this is why it's important for us to grow spiritually. Because there will come a time in our great country, unless there's a major change, that you will have to be bold enough to stand on this principle. Will you be? I pray that you will. I pray that I would. So Elijah says to the king, let's just find out whose God is God. How's that sound? He says, I'll take you up on that deal. Now, at this time, there's 450 prophets of Baal, false prophets, 450 of them. But Jezebel also has 400 prophets of the, Asherah prophets. There's 400 of them. And they're sitting at her table every day, feeding her exactly what she wants to hear. Now, in this process, where I come from, Eubank, Kentucky, we can do math. 450 plus the 400 equals 852. And you say, what? Ahab, Jezebel. 852 against one. But God doesn't need the one because he's God. So in this process, he says, I'll tell you what, king, you go back and get all those 850 prophets and don't forget to bring your bride up here as well and also bring all of Israel because they need to see something for themselves. The church needs to see. The Christians need to see the movement of God's mighty hand. So what do? They get up there. I got to tell the story quick. They get up there and Elijah basically says, and I love this part. Elijah says, I'll tell you what, you guys go first. So they build up this altar and they go at it. Now you got 850 of these prophets running around like chickens with their head cut off. And they're yelling and they're screaming because see, the deal was whatever God sent down fire from the sky and, you know, took up this altar, burn it up, they would be the God to serve. And I love what Elijah does in this, and it almost sounds like a little bit out of character for a strong Christian. Think about this. He's sitting back, and he's watching all this display, and it's about 9:30 or so, and nothing's happened. And he's saying, hey, guys, ring the bell a little louder. Is your God on vacation? Maybe he's sleeping in. Alarm clock, wake him up. Look, boy, they're mad. They're so mad. They're just, oh, man, they want to do everything. Remember God's protection on Elijah. He's just sitting over there. 852 against one. Hey, wake up your God. So what do? They can slice themselves and calling down. Nothing's happening. It's late afternoon. Guys, are you finished? I can see other one after another just passing out because they were so into it. Just passing, laying out on that hillside or that mountain. And Elijah says, are you guys through? And I can hear the last one simply saying, yeah, I don't know what happened, man. I can't find him anywhere. We're done. Good. Get out of the way. Let me show you my God. So Elijah comes onto the picture, but I want you to notice what Elijah does, because this is so important for you and for me, for the body of Christ to be in our lives. Notice what he does in verse 32. All of these things, I got to tell this quick, but he builds this altar back, and he does all the things. They dig a ditch around this altar as well, and they do all of this. And then he sees these four large canisters with water, and he says, now go get the water. Remember, what's the most expensive commodity? Water. He says, I'll tell you what, go get these canisters of water and pour on this altar. That's about 35 gallons of water. Now, he says, well, that's not quite enough. Go get another 35 gallons, pour that on there. Go get another 35 gallons and pour that on there. So now there's 120, 130 gallons of water poured all over this altar. Why? Because God wanted them to see that what was about to happen was impossible. For even Boy Scouts know if you drench something with water, it ain't lighting. Correct? So much water so was put on this that the trench around it was now full. Remember, drought. When there's a drought and water comes, water absorbs. Stayed there. Watch what happens. Verse 36 and following, 37 I think it is, in all of this. This time the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob or Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Listen to me. We need to cry out to God for those that have turned their hearts away from God. Our brothers and sisters that have just walked away. Our prayers should be, Father, please turn their hearts home. Home. Notice a few things in this process. When you're facing an enemy, we are called to trust God no matter what. We are called to follow His commands no matter what. And we are to ask for Him to be glorified in all that we do. So, first, Elijah knew his place. To grow spiritually, you have to know your place. This is a struggle for all of us. If you forget your place in the presence of God, you will not get the blessing of God. I've tried it. Start taking credit for what God has done. He'll put you on the back burner, let you cool off a while. So Elijah reminds himself and reminds all of the people present who he was talking to, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And I love this fact. It's because when he tells them that, because when he mentions the Lord, maybe not so much. Should be. Maybe not so much. But when he mentions Abraham, their ears perk up. That's the father of faith. Can you see some of them in the crowd saying, oh yeah, man, I almost forgot about that. That's who we used to serve. Man. We've fallen a long way, America. Secondly, always remember you are a servant that is to be obedient. This is a kicker for a lot of people, and listen closely. I have also been there. You are a servant. But being a servant means that there is an order and you must be obedient. You may not like the order in which God sets. That's a problem with a lot of people coming to God. I don't like the order He wants me to go in. I want to set up my own order. It's not yours. It's God's order. But also in regards to that, you may not like the order in which God has set you in or the place that God has set you in His family, in the body. And a lot of people really get ticked off of that one. Why did you put me here? Because I wanted to do that. Listen to me closely. You may not like the order, but if you forget that fact that you are called to be a servant and become rebellious, there is a heavy price to pay. Thirdly, when you place God above all others and you stand in obedience and the truth, others will see the power of God in a mighty way, and that's what they saw this day. Elijah wanted to make it sure that God was given the glory. Great leaders are successful when their mission is always given to God and to glorify Him first. If God is to be first, and He must be first in everything, in our giving, in our serving, and in our praise. Great leaders learn to give God credit before and after success. Are you in a drought? Let me tell you one way you can work out of your drought. Praise God. Wait a minute. I don't like where I'm at. That's right. Praise God. Because once you understand to grow spiritually, you have to praise God in the drought and in the floods. When there's nothing and when there's plenty. Because when you do that, it means that you are serving the Almighty God and you believe that He is in the control, not you. So praise God early and praise God before. Then you can praise God after. Your shouting before should be just as loud as your shouting after. Praising God is important. We'll get to that one in a few weeks as well. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell down and burned up the sacrifice, and burned up the wood and the stones and the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trenches. Mighty God. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly? No, I wouldn't want to be a fly there today, but would you like to have just seen that? Huh? But which side would you have liked to have seen that on? Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I just pause there real quick. I think that's such a wonderful thing. I can only imagine. I can only imagine what God was going through in the moment where His chosen people finally turned. Wow. The next thing Elijah does is basically this: sic 'em. They chase down all the false prophets, all 850, not 52 of them, all 850 of them, and killed them. This story teaches us much. What does it teach us in closing? It teaches us that God will go to great lengths to bring His people to their senses because He loves us. Praise God. It teaches us that He will care for us even in the midst of our wars and the battles that we go up against our enemy because He loves us. It teaches us that if we stand for the truth, even when the whole world around us seems to turn from the truth, God will reveal Himself in a mighty, powerful way because He loves us. Because He loves us. So here's the question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know one thing I'm so thankful for that we don't have these days in our pews? Songbooks. Do you know why I say that? It's because at the end of the message, people understand something's about to come. That preacher's about to get personal. That preacher's about to ask me to make a commitment. And where I came from, and when I used to preach, you could hear the songbooks. No songbooks. We sang off the wall. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's an honest question that you can ask anyone in your family or your close friend. If you do not have Him as your Savior, then what you've done is you've placed something else in His spot. That, my friend, is called an idol. It's the Baal. Sorry, but it is. The problem with those idols, they can't save you. You may have fun, but they can't save you from the drought that you are in. The drought comes by sin, sin in all our lives, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. However, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, here's the good news. His promise is that He will quench the drought and give you living water, according to John 7:38. But not only a living water for a little while, but a living water that lasts for all of eternity. But remember this, it's your choice. Why is it your choice? Why does God give you a choice? Why didn't God just create us to be like a squirrel? To hunt down nuts, make the little home, and be happy, and do what squirrels do. God gave us a thing called free will. And He gave us a free will because He loves us. He loves you so much that He allows you to choose. Because He's already chose you. Whether you choose Him back is left entirely up to you. He will not make you choose Him. That's how much He loves you. Lucado said it right when he said, if there were 1,000 steps between you and God, He would take 999, but you must take one. Have you taken that one step? Perhaps you're a Christian. More songbooks go up at that time. Perhaps you are a Christian and you feel as though you are in a drought, or you're headed into a drought. You're not really sure what it is, but you feel that in your spirit. And you know that. You know that for sure. It's been there. It's been gnawing at you. It's not where you were once, and you want to get back there. You want to even grow greater in that. It happens to the best of us. It happens to all of us. But listen closely. The same God that saved you, the same God that redeemed you, is the same God that wants to restore you and give you that water. Come to Jesus is the cry. Come back to Jesus is the cry. For each one, the message is still the same. He loves you. Love Him back. So we stand ready. The invitation call. If we can help you in any way today, we sing this song just for you. And you can come and let it be known. God bless you as together we stand and sing.